We're continuing from where we left off in Likutei Moran Tanina, the second half of Likutei Moran, Torah Zayin, chapter 7. We're up to paragraph Yud Aleph, the beginning of paragraph Yud Aleph. We're just going to sum up some of the topics, the words like that we use throughout the Torah, because the part that we're up to now in this chapter on Likutei Moran is where Rabbeinu Zal is going to start going off on a tangent and start discussing entire topics, where each one of the topics he's going to mention, he's going to show how they encompass everything we've spoken about till now. Till now, in this chapter of Likutei Moran, we spoke about certain heights of Kedusha, certain achievements, certain accomplishments that a person is supposed to strive for. And Rabbeinu Zal is going to show how everything we spoke about till now is to be found in certain items. For example, the holiday of Hanukkah encompasses everything we spoke about till now. The Beis HaMikdash encompasses everything we spoke about till now. Moshe Rabbeinu encompasses everything we spoke about till now. And just to review some of the topics we spoke about the importance of that the true pity on a Jew is when a person feels pity for the sins of that Jew. When a person does what he can to remove the sins from a Jew, that's really having pity on a Jew. And Rabbeinu Zal spoke about a person seeing to it that even when he leaves this world, to see to it to leave behind something in his place, preferably a son and a student. And Rabbeinu Zal spoke about the differences between them and the similarities between them. Rabbeinu Zal spoke about the importance of fear of Hashem and speaking to a friend about fear of Hashem, and how when a person is zeicha to do this, when a Jew shares some of his own knowledge with another Jew, Hashem rewards him as he empties out his own mind, he vacates his head in speaking to the other person. In a sense, Hashem refills his head with new knowledge that he couldn't have attained any other way. And Rabbeinu Zal spoke about the concept of makifin, that knowledge which is outside a person's brain, which he hasn't achieved yet, and which he can get through this process. And Rabbeinu Zal spoke about different levels of tzaddikim, different heights of kedusha, the concept of ayei mekayim kavodoi versus meloi chol aretz kavodoi, the concept of a student who's on a lower level, and because of that he has to be brought close, he has to be told that Hashem is not that far from you, versus a son who's very, very close and could at one point in time make a mistake in thinking he's made it already, he's all finished. He has to be shown a picture whereby Hashem is very, very distant from him, to know that he still has a lot to accomplish. And we also spoke about the importance of what a person could receive at the time of eating, the concept of the ha'oras ha'rotzon that comes to a person at the time that he eats, and why specifically at that time. And in doing that, we showed how all shefa, all parnasa that a person has, and anything that a person receives from Hashem, he receives it via the malchus, via the attribute of Hashem called kingdom. That's the one that receives from Hashem and passes on to the world, passes shefa onto the world. And that was pretty much where we had left off. If you review the tapes from the previous shurim, or you review what we've learned till now, you'll get all the details, but suffice it for now that we covered the words, because now we're going to start entering into topics, and in these topics, for those who were following what we said in previous shurim, you're going to see how everything is woven together now. Rabbeinu Zal says, v'zeh b'chinas Chanukah. Whenever you find this v'zeh towards the middle or end of a chapter on Likutei Moran, Rabbeinu Zal is implying that everything we've discussed till now, all these different levels of Kedusha, if a Jew will understand the depth behind the holiday of Chanukah, he'll be able to see how all of this is encompassed in the holiday of Chanukah. Ki inyan Chanukah, what's the true meaning of the holiday of Chanukah? Rabbeinu Zal says, "Da, you should know, ki kol echod v'echod kefi ma shezeicha lifoil bakashosei b'yom kippurim." You should know that each and every single Jew, according to how well he is zeicha to pray for forgiveness of sins on the holiday of Yom Kippur, dahainu bakoshas slachno. Rabbeinu Zal is emphasizing specifically one prayer that we say on Yom Kippur many, many times, where we repeat the words of Moshe Rabbeinu when he tried to get Hashem to forgive the Jews for one of the most outstanding crimes that was ever committed in Jewish history, the crime of the 12 spies who spoke against Eretz Yisrael and tried to turn the Jews' hearts away from wanting to conquer Eretz Yisrael. So Moshe Rabbeinu, when he prayed to have that sin forgiven, he said to Hashem, Slach no la'avoin hom hazeh ki goydel chazdecho. Hashem, please forgive this nation with your great kindness, and just as you carried this nation, just as you were willing to forgive and forego so many times in the past, from when you took this nation out of Egypt, please do so till now. And the Torah testifies, Vayomer Hashem Solachti Kidvorecho, that at one point in time, after Moshe Rabbeinu had really, really forced the issue, Hashem said to him, I forgive as you have requested. So Rabbeinu, and this prayer, this quotation from the Torah, we repeat on Yom Kippur many, many times to try to arouse the zechus of what took place that time when Moshe Rabbeinu was praying for the Jews. So Rabbeinu Zal says now, each and every single Jew, according to how much he is zeche to accomplish in achieving a forgiveness for his sins on Yom Kippur, dahayinu bakoshas slachno, primarily this request, kein yeshloi chanukah. That's what will determine how good a Chanukah, the quality of the Chanukah of that person. Each and every person determines the quality of the Chanukah that he's going to have. Now, Chanukah is several months after Yom Kippur. Tishrei, Cheshvan, Kislev. Yom Kippur is the 10th day of Tishrei. Chanukah is the 25th day of Kislev, almost 3 months later. And here a person, 2 months later, and here a person on Yom Kippur is already determining what type of Chanukah he's going to have. What's the association? Rabbeinu Zal explains, Ki al yedei slachno nase Chanukah. Because through a person begging Hashem for forgiveness of his sins, that's what creates the holiness of Chanukah. Ki Moshe Rabbeinu bikesh slachno lavoin hom hazeh al chet hamaraglim. Moshe Rabbeinu made this request over the sin of the spies. Val yedei chet hamaraglim gormu churban beis hamikdash. What was so tragic about the fact that these spies spoke out against Eretz Yisrael, the fact that the Gemara tells us in Tainus that as a result of what they did, they spoke against Eretz Yisrael, that caused the Jews to suffer with what? With Eretz Yisrael. The Mishnah tells us in Kalim that in Eretz Yisrael there are 10 levels of holiness. The holiest item, the holiest city in Eretz Yisrael, unquestionably, is Yerushalayim. The holiest place within Yerushalayim is the Beis HaMikdash, the Holy Temple. So the Gemara tells us that because of the fact that these spies spoke negatively about Eretz Yisrael, and many of the Jews were willing to accept this Lashon Hara, these negative words that they spoke against Eretz Yisrael, as a result, Hashem said, now you're going to have to pay, and what you're going to pay with is exactly what you tarnished, what you messed up, that being the Beis HaMikdash. Because the Gemara tells us that the night that the spies came back from their mission was the night of Tisha B'Av. And Hashem said to them, and when they came back and they started telling the Jews, look what Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to drag us to. He got us all excited to go from the fire into the frying pan. In other words, to go from worse to worser. He took us out of Egypt where we were fighting normal enemies, taking us into land of the giants where we really have a problem. All these huge giants that are going to trample us to death. And the Torah says that the Jews started crying about this and everything. So Hashem said to the Jews, Atem bechisem bechia shel chinam, you cried now for nothing. What did you have to cry? Who asked you to fight? Who said you're going to be the ones to fight? If Hashem is telling you to take over that country, you're not going to be doing the fighting. Moshe Rabbeinu told you when you first left Egypt, Hashem yilochem lochem v'atem tacharishun, that Hashem is going to do the fighting. You just stand by and watch. Be good spectators. Take a nice seat in the bleachers and just watch the whole thing. But instead, they cried for nothing. So Hashem said, because you cried for nothing on this night, this night is going to be a night of crying for the Jews always. And when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed the first time and the second time, it was destroyed on Tisha B'Av, this night specifically. And there are many other tragedies that affected the Jews that took place specifically on Tisha B'Av. So Rabbi Nizal says now, Validechei Tamaraglim Gormu Churban Beis Hamikdash. Through the Pigam of these spies, they caused the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash. K'mo Yisham Razal, as the Gemara says in Tainus, Shehashem Yisborach Omer Lahem, Hashem said to the Jews, Atem Bechisem Bechio Shel Chinom, you cried now for nothing, Ani Ekbalochem Bechio L'doyrois, I am going to establish this day as a date for crying for generations. Ki Oisei Halaylo Leil Tisha B'av Hoya, the Gemara tells us that night was the night of Tisha B'av, Sheboi Nechrav HaBeis HaMikdosh. That was the night on which the Beis HaMikdosh was destroyed. Moshe Rabbeinu Bikesh Al Zeh Slach No. Now let's study this carefully. As soon as Moshe Rabbeinu saw this item, take place, the incident of the spies issuing their evil report, which he knew was going to result in the destruction of the Beis HaMikdosh, how did he attempt to counter the effects of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdosh? By begging Hashem, Slach No, Hashem, please forgive for this sin. Rabbi Nizal says, why? Ki bozeh ha-chet v'ha-pigam tluyim kol ho-avoynos. Because in this sin, in this act of the spies speaking against Eretz Yisrael, all the sins of the Jews were all dependent on that one sin. Why? Rabbi Nizal explains. Because we just said that this sin caused the destruction of the Beis HaMikdosh. What's one of the most important, basic functions that the Beis HaMikdosh serves for the Jewish people? Ubizman shebeis HaMikdosh hoyekayom, at the time that the Beis HaMikdosh was around, hoyinu nekim me'avoinos, the entire Jewish nation was pure, clean of sin. Kemoshekosov, as the Pasuk says in Yeshaya, Tzedek Yolin Bo, righteousness resided in her, in the Beis HaMikdosh. Meaning, Upirish Rashi, Rashi HaKadosh explains, Ki Tomid Shel Shachar Hoye Mechaper Al Avero Shel Lailo, V'Tomid Shel Ben Harbayim Hoye Mechaper Al Avero Shel Yoyim. The Jews had two karbonos, two sacrifices that were brought on a regular basis, each and every single day, 365 days a year, called the Korban Tomid, one in the morning and one in the afternoon. And the Gemara tells us that the one in the morning was intended to forgive for any sins that the Jews did the entire night, and the one in the afternoon was intended to forgive any sins that the Jews did the entire day. So as long as the Beis HaMikdash was functioning and these two sacrifices were being brought on a consistent basis, it means that the Jews were cleansed of sins both night and day on a daily basis, on a regular basis. Rabbi Nizal says, Ki Yisrael Am Kodosh, because the Jewish nation, which is so holy, Lefi Goydel Ruchniusam Vedakusam, according to their great spiritualism and holiness, Ein Yecholim Lisaleim Hamasa Shelofoin Afilu Yoim Echod. In all rightfulness, the Jews are not capable of carrying the load of a sin even for one day. If a person, Rabbi Nizal explained at the beginning of this Torah, that if a person understands the holiness of the Jewish nation, he understands how it's impossible, in a sense, for a Jew who comes from such a holy place and who actually has a part of Hashem in him to carry the stigma and the stain of a sin with him for a 24-hour period. Rabbi Nizal says, Al Kain, therefore, Anu Tzrichem Es HaBeis HaMikdosh Sheyechaper Aleinu B'chol Yoyim. Therefore, it's obligatory for us to have this Beis HaMikdosh functioning to service this need of not carrying around the sin for a 24-hour period. Umeyes asher chorav Beis Mikdashenu, and from the time that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, einonu yecholim linkois atzmenu min ha'avoinois. We are no longer as capable of cleansing ourselves of sins as we were at that time. Ki ein mi sheyechaper badenu. There's no one to be able to forgive on our behalf. In those days, the Kohanim, by them performing their functions in the Beis HaMikdash, they were actually the messengers, the shlichim, the representatives, the ambassadors for the Jewish nation to Hashem, and by performing their functions on a regular basis in the Beis HaMikdash, they actually cleansed us on a daily basis. Moshe Rabbeinu Olav HaSholem Sheyodeh Kal Zois, and Moshe Rabbeinu, who really understood this properly, Al Kain Mosar Nafshei Al Yisrael, therefore he laid his life on the line for the Jewish nation. Ubikesh, and he requested, Slach No Lavoin Homazeh, Hashem, please forgive this sin of the Jews. Ki Yoda, because he understood, Shebozeh HaChet Toloi Churban HaBayis, that this sin would have such a dramatic effect on the Jewish nation, that the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash was going to be affected specifically by this act of the spies speaking against Eretz Yisrael, and the Jews participating by crying, by bemoaning this. Rabbi Nizal says, Ki yoda shebozeh achei tolichur mabayis shehu koyleil kol hachatoem kanal. Moshe Rabbeinu understood that this sin would cause the catastrophe of the destruction of the Holy Temple, upon which all sins are the destiny of all sins is determined by this Beis HaMikdosh. Ukishesach olifoil bakashosoi, and when Moshe Rabbeinu was successful in accomplishing what he set out to accomplish in begging of Hashem, Rabbeinu Zal says, Mizeh nase bechinas chanukas habayis. The success of his prayer was to try to remove a sin which was going to affect the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, which means that the success of his prayer implies the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, because we know that inevitably the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. That couldn't be prevented. But he did pray, and Hashem did say that his tefillah was a success. The Torah testifies, Vayemar Hashem Salachti Kidvarecho. So Rabbeinu Zal says, Upshezoch Olifoil Bakashosoi Mizeh Nase Bechinas Chanukas Habayis. The success of Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah was what brought about the rejuvenation, the rebirth of the Beis HaMikdash. After it was destroyed the first time, it was rebuilt a second time. And after it was destroyed a second time, we're positive, we believe implicitly, that it's going to be rebuilt a third time. What caused that? What caused the Chanukah Sabayis in each time? The tefillah of Moshe Rabbeinu to knock out this sin that affected the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. V'chein kol echod. Rabbeinu Zal says, so too, each and every single individual Jew. Kifima shezoiche lifoil bakosha slach noa b'yoy Makipurim, according to the extent that each and every single Jew is zeicha to achieve success in his own prayer for forgiveness on the day of Yom Kippur, because we know that why was Yom Kippur specifically picked as the Day of Atonement? Because that's the day on which Moshe Rabbeinu actually was zeicha to achieve forgiveness from Hashem. The Gemara tells us the actual dates. He went up to heaven first for 40 days, then a second 40 days, and a third 40 days, culminating on the 10th day of Tishrei, which we celebrate now as Yom Kippur. Because we're confident that just as Hashem forgave Moshe Rabbeinu on this day, thousands of years ago, we know that this day was set aside as a date for forgiveness. So Rabbeinu Zal says, so to each and every single Jew, according to what extent he zeicha to achieve success in his own personal prayers for forgiveness for whatever he did wrong on Yom Kippur, shaydezen istakin pigam churban abayis. That's how each and every single Jew participates in effecting a tikkun for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Rabbeinu Zal says, kemoikein nase bechinas chanukah sabayis. So too, each and every single individual Jew, on a smaller level, affects a concept of a chanukah sabayis, a rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. Now note here again, this is a yesoid in Rabbeinu Zal's teachings. This is a very important point. The fact that Rabbeinu Zal starts off here talking about Moshe Rabbeinu, the biggest tzaddik conceivable, what he can accomplish, and then Rabbeinu Zal says, so too each and every single Jew. Because in many items, in fact, possibly in most items, that we talk about the great tzaddikim, most of those items apply to each and every one of us also, not in the same manner necessarily, but on a smaller level, we are in a position to emulate those tzaddikim, or to affect comparable type of tikkunim, to be able to fix up, to perform accomplishments on our own level, that are comparable to those which the big tzaddikim are accomplishing for the whole Klal Yisrael. So Rabbeinu Zal says now, Nimtza, so what do we see? So that according to how well a Jew is zeichet to achieve forgiveness on Yom Kippur for himself, that's how much he affects his own Chanukas Habayis, his own rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdosh. Rabbeinu Zal says, Bechinas Chanukah, which is the concept of the holiday of Chanukah. The word Chanukah means renewing. In other words, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdosh. Nimtza. So what do we see from this? Shechanukah nase al yedei slachno kanal. That Chanukah, the holiness, the significance of Chanukah, is brought about through this request for forgiveness on Yom Kippur. Because again, what necessitated Chanukah? The fact that there was a destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. How was the Beis HaMikdash destroyed? Through this sin of the Meraglim. What's the opposite of the destruction? The rebuilding. What's the opposite of what caused the sin? The prayer for forgiveness. So too, the prayer of forgiveness is what affects a rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, a concept of Chanukah. A concept of Chanukah. So now Rabbeinu Zal says, V'al kein, and therefore, Rimeis Moshe Rabbeinu Olav HaSholam Tziruf Chanukah B'posuk Slachno. This is what you'll note, V'ruach HaKodesh, the holiness in the words that, the particular words that Moshe Rabbeinu picked to prepare his tefillah for Hashem, when he prayed for forgiveness for this sin, you'll note that in his prayer for forgiveness is hidden the word Chanukah. Rabbeinu Zal says, Ki Slachno La'avoin Ha'om The first letters of that sentence, beginning from the word Hazeh till Nososo, the first letters of that sentence make up the word Chanukah. Why? Ki Chanukah nase al yedei slachno kanal. Because the whole meaning of Chanukah is brought about, is brought into light, is created through this plea for forgiveness. V'chein kol ha-bechinoi sanal kulam klula bebeis... Period. Now what do you want to ask?
Rabbeinu said before that in this chein pagam tluyim kol ha-voinas.
Exactly.
Which, I know if you explain that meant that then, but like he's seeming to say in a sense that today, like you want to...
Most
so,
definitely.
Number one, what is it about that chein that's all-inclusive, that when we're doing our slach on Yom Kippur, how does that relate to that pagam?
Okay. The answer is that each and every sin, even that we do today, is dependent on that. The answer is very simple. Because were it not for that, there would be a Beis HaMikdash around today. So that no matter what kind of big sin, big dramatic sin you would do, it would be knocked out within 12 hours. So the fact that our sins today are able to cause such problems, why? Because the Beis HaMikdash is not around, is because of that sin. That one sin which robbed us, which deprived us of our Beis HaMikdash, which is that item, which is the coverall for all sins, that's the item which is able to get a handle on all sins that the Jews commit. If this sin was powerful enough to be able to remove the Beis HaMikdash, then this is the sin upon which all other sins are totally on. You understand? The effectiveness of any sin that we do today is only because the Beis HaMikdash isn't around to knock it out within 12 hours, as the Pasuk says.
Right, so we're trying to bring the Beis HaMikdash back, we're
right.
Trying to be misaking this specific sin.
Right.
Meaning the sin that's speaking against Eretz Yisrael? Or,
right. The answer is, now the question is, what sin was committed here? On this you have hundreds and thousands of pages, number one, in our Sfarim, for starters, the Pigam of Emunas Chachamim, the fact that they showed a lack of faith in Moshe Rabbeinu. That was the punchline here. What distinguished the spies, the good guys, from the bad guys? There were 12 guys on this mission. 10 of them zeroed out. 10 of them, Rahman al-Islam, caused big sins. 2 of them came out totally clean. The 2 that came out clean, one was because of his faith in the living tzaddik. The second one was because of his faith in the tzaddikim who had passed away. Now, both of them naturally had faith in the tzaddikim who were alive and the ones who passed away. But the Torah shows us this, that Yehoshua, what set him apart? The fact that before he left, he got a bracha from Moshe Rabbeinu, number one, and Moshe Rabbeinu prayed for him. And his faith, in other words, when he saw the giants, his respect for Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't be matched. You could show him a billion giants. Compared to my rabbi, giants, he could blow, he just has to look at them and they'll be gone. He wouldn't even have to say a magic word. They would go running. That was his emunah in Moshe Rabbeinu. That's why the giants didn't present a problem. The difficulties, he said, if Moshe Rabbeinu would tell us to build ladders to heaven and start climbing up, would there be a problem? Who cares? Whatever he says goes. And they didn't say that. Their pegam was a pegam and emunas chachamim, and the Jews who cried with them, it showed a pegam and emunas chachamim. It showed a lack of confidence in Moshe Rabbeinu. They had a leader. What gave them, Rav Nosson Zal zeroes in Likutei Halachos, what set these people so apart that the Gemara has the audacity, in a sense, to use the wording that a maidservant at Kriyas Yamsuf, a maidservant at the crossing of the Red Sea, was able to see Hashem more clearly than Yechezkel HaNovi, one of the greatest prophets of the Jews of all time. What was the difference? One word, Moshe Rabbeinu. The fact that the leading rabbi of that generation was Moshe Rabbeinu, and he was so great, made it that the tiniest one in his generation could be superior to the biggest one in other times. That's one of the items that's brought out, the super significance of Emunas Chachamim, and that's what we're here to be misakin, no question. The Gemara says at the end of Soter that what's going to be the item, when, in other words, what's going to be the item that's going to precede, what are you going to see most ugly before Moshiach's coming? The lack of respect that the youth have for the elders. Who are the real elders? The Chachmei Yisrael, the rabbis, you know, that kind of thing. That's point one. Point number two is the emphasis on the sin of Loshin Hara. The fact that the Gemara says that there's a small percentage of Jews that commit acts of stealing, a larger percentage that commit adultery, in other words, sins related to women, but the Gemara says inevitably just about all Jews, Rachmona Litzlan, are nechshalin Lashon Hara, the pigam of Lashon Hara. And these three sins together, Gzela, Arayos, and Lashon Hara, the first letters make up the word Egel, the golden calf. You want to know what makes that sin so outstanding? Why do we say, wow, this was the worst? Because the Gemara tells us in one place that you should know that there are three sins that sort of encompass the whole Jewish nation. The word Egel summarizes all three sins. So we see that which sin presents the biggest threat, in a sense, to the Jewish nation? This Lashon Hara, this concept of speaking bad about another Jew, even if it's true, even if what you have to say is true, not even, but only if it's true. If it's not true, it's not Lashon Hara, it's Motzei Shem Ra. But we're talking about a case where a Jew sees something negative about another Jew, and he goes ahead and passes it on to another person with no positive intent. He's got no good reason to do it. The Gemara says that's something it's a catch-all. In other words, the majority of people that are affected by sins, this is the one they get messed up on. And the Gemara tells us that the Hashem wanted to show, you want to know how serious I am about this sin? Look at this. These people spoke negatively about stones that I declared as being holy. The stones, the ground, the dirt of Israel, Hashem declared it as being holy. Look what happened. Because of that, we destroyed the Beis HaMikdash and everything. Imagine how much more so if a Jew speaks against a living being, a living Jew. Imagine how much more anger Hashem gets. That's just two of the points. But again, you have hundreds, thousands of pages in the Mefarshim doing analysis on exactly what was so traumatic about this sin of the spies.
Just a point about the fact that, you know, today the Ein Mishiach Chaper Badenu.
Right.
Does that say that the Tefillos are weak?
Weaker, exactly. Now, this is not because we learned in Torah Dalit Ve'ish Chocham Yechapreno that every tzaddik in every generation is able to forgive his generation. We have this throughout the Gemara constantly. The answer is it means as effectively as with the Beis HaMikdash, obviously. That the Beis HaMikdash was, and it was like a nuclear plant for neutralizing sins, you know, that kind of thing.
But there's some kind of measure, being a soul that will be destroyed, and he asked Hashem, what are they going to do? And the Neshama promised us saying.
Exactly. But again, it's still, it's ke'ilu. It's as though. In other words, when we say today that our prayers are in place of the sacrifices, it's a ke'ilu. It's as though. It's like. Although you can quote another place where it says Zivche Elokim Ruach Nishbara, that if a Jew prays to Hashem with a broken heart, the broken heart is as precious as all the sacrifices, but it's still as though, you understand? Or else why are we making such a big deal about asking for the Beis HaMikdash? The bottom line, the last words we say in closing the Shemoneh Esrei are, Sheyibona Beis HaMikdash Meherav Yom. Why? Because that's the Tachlis. Because that's what will really fix everything up completely. Okay, so now we've touched on the topic of Chanukah, and we've showed a degree of the significance of Chanukah. Now Rabbeinu Zal is going to start listing off topics, Beis HaMikdash, Moshe Rabbeinu, this, that, the lungs, different things, and show how these items encompass within them everything we've discussed till now. Rabbeinu Zal says now, V'chein kol ha-bechinois hanal kulam kulam be-Beis HaMikdash. Don't think the Beis HaMikdash is just as great as we just presented it. It's even greater. In other words, we start off, we're leading into this summarization by showing you a little bit about the greatness of the Beis HaMikdash. We gave you this whole chapter now. And now Rabbeinu Zal says, and that's not all. I'm going to show you now how the Beis HaMikdash contains within it everything we've discussed so far in this chapter on the Likutei Moran. How? Rabbeinu Zal says, Ki Beis HaMikdash kol mebechinas ben v'talmid. We spoke in the beginning of this chapter, we spoke about the concept of a son and a student. S-O-N, son and a student. Rabbeinu Zal says, the Beis HaMikdash contained in itself the concept of a son and a student. How? Ki Omra Zal, the Gemara says in Tainis, Lomonik Roshmoy Har Hamoyriya. Why is the mountain upon which the Beis HaMikdash is built? Why is it called Har HaMoiria? Because the Gemara tells us in Tainus, why is the mountain upon which the Beis HaMikdash built? Why is it called Har HaMoiria? That's the name that's given to that mountain. One reason is, Shemimenu Hayro'o Yoitzo Yisrael. Because from that mountain came forth the greatest teachings for the Jews. Hayro'o means Psak Halacha, to know the final law. Why? Because in the Beis HaMikdash, one of the most important rooms in the Beis HaMikdash was the Lishkas HaGozes, where you had the 70 greatest rabbis of the entire Jewish nation sitting holding court over there. And the highest level of learning that was being done in the entire world at that time was in that room. So that's the reason why it's called Har HaMoiria, because from there comes forth Hayro'ah. The word Moiria is like Hayro'ah. That, so we see, Rabbeinu Zal says, Zebechinas Talmud. This is a concept of student. We see how the Beis HaMikdash was a concept of a rabbi to all students. Gam Omra Zal, the Gemara also tells us, there's a medrash that says, on the Pasuk, Arsenu Ra'anono, our bed gives forth song. The medrash says, Lama Onikro Shmoy Cheder Hamitois, Chadar Hamitois. Why is it that one of the nicknames that's used in the Torah for the Beis HaMikdash is, it's called the Room of Beds, Chadar Hamitois, the room, the bedroom of the Jewish nation. Why? She'al Yodoi Porim V'Rabim Yisrael, because that's the place that determines the fruitfulness of the Jewish nation. The whole fruitfulness, the whole blessing of children. The word for pregnancy, in other words, Har HaMoiria, means Hayro'a, and also Miloshin Hayroyoim, giving birth, the concept of children. V'al Kein Beis HaMikdash B'Mokoim HaGoyrem. We know that what was the site that was picked for the Beis HaMikdash, what was it being used for before the Beis HaMikdash was built there? It was the Goyren Aravna. It was the storehouse, one of the big storehouses of wheat and things for a man called Aravna. Rabbeinu Zal says, Zebechinas Parnoso. Goyren, a storehouse of food, that represents a source of Parnoso. Shenimshach al yedei Klolius ben v'talmid kanal, which we explained earlier in this chapter on the Likutei Moran, that when a person is zeichet to bring together the concept of a son and a student, that's what helps to bring about the shefa and parnosa. We said it's dependent on a yichud, bringing together two opposites. We explained it in the previous shiurim, if you recall. Next, v'zeh bechinas lechem haponim shehoye beveis hamikdash. That's also the significance of the unusual bread that was used in the Beis HaMikdash. Rabbeinu Zal says, bechinas ho'achilo v'haparnoso shenimshach al yidei Klolius ben v'talmid sheboi nizgale oirois hamakifin. Note, what was the name that was given to these special chalos, these miracle chalos that existed in the Beis HaMikdash, which the Gemara tells us that they used to put it down hot, And when they would take it away, 6 days later, it was just as hot and fresh as when they put it down. And the Gemara describes other miracles about this Lechem Haponim. And note, what was it called? Lechem Haponim, the bread of the face. What does that mean? We explained earlier in this chapter in the Kudimran that there exists a potential by a Jew when he eats Bikdusha, if he eats the right way, there exists a potential to be able to draw the light of the face of Hashem from the food that he's eating. We explained the association earlier. So Rabbi Nizal says, note, this was also in the Beis HaMikdosh. In the Beis HaMikdosh was a type of bread called Lechem Haponim, meaning Sheboi Nizgala Oirois HaMakif, and in that bread was reflected the light of the Makifin, this light of the face of Hashem, which is referred to as Makifin, Shehem Bechinas Oir Haponim, which is symbolized by the light of the face of Hashem. Why? Ki oir haponim zebechinas shin ayin nohirin kanal. How do we know an association between the light of the face of Hashem and this term makifin that we've been using throughout this chapter? Makifin referring to that knowledge, this halo around the person's head, the knowledge which he hasn't yet achieved. Where do we see an association between the light of the face of Hashem and this makifin, this double makif that we spoke about? We know that generally when we use this term, the light of the face of Hashem, the Sifrei Kabbalah tell us this refers to the 370 lights of Hashem, which means the 10 qualities, the 10 attributes of Hashem that we discuss very often, Keser, Chochmo, Bino, Chesed, Gevurah, Teferah, so on and so forth, which are split into two categories, 3 and 7. The three upper ones are referred to as hundreds. They make up the number 300. The 7 lower ones are referred to as tens units, a lower level. So the light of the face of Hashem is usually referred to as this concept of 370 lights of the face of Hashem. Rabbi Nizal says, you'll note that Shin Ayin is Bigimatria Beis Pa'omim Hekif Kamuva. The Arizal tells us, remember, we spoke about Makifin earlier. We said that there are two types of Makifin. There's two types of knowledge that's outside a person's head. There's that which is attainable, which is reachable, which he has to strive for and reach for. And there's the second Makif, in a sense, which is too high, which he has to avoid from taking in, because if he does, it could cause problems and danger. So we see that there's a concept of a double Makif. Rabbi Nizal says that the Arizal tells us that Shin Ayin, this number 370, is Bigimatria twice Hekif. So we see that these two terms can be used interchangeably, the light of the face of Hashem, or this term Makifin that we've been using throughout this chapter on Likutei Moran. Both are different representations of a very high level of knowledge. Excuse me? Oh, of course. In other words, whenever we refer to the light of the face of Hashem, we don't mean literally the face of Hashem. The Hebrew word that's used is kaviyochel, as though. In other words, as though we were talking about a face, but definitely not to be taken in terms of a physical face, chas v'shalom. Rabbi Nizal says, "V'zeh bechinas lahatzil ponim mishemen v'lechem levav enosh yisod." There's a pasuk in Tehillim where David HaMelech says, "To bring forth the shine, a glow in a person's face from oil, the glow of a person's face that's brought forth from feeding it with healthy oils." V'lechem levav enosh yisod, and bread will satiate the heart of a person. Note the association between these two, the bread and the light of the face. Rabbi Nizal says, Hainu shebetoichu achilo mizgale he'oras hamakifin. While at the time that a person is eating, that's a time when there is this revelation of this makifin, this light of the makifin. Shehu bechinas oir haponim. Another term, a synonymous term for this Oyer HaMakifin is the light of the face of Hashem, kaviyochel. Bechinas lahatzil ponim mishemen v'lechem levaven ashisod. Now you see an association. You see how the two are associated in one pasuk, the light of the face and the bread. How at the time of eating bread, at the time of a person eating his meal, he's able to draw upon himself this light of the face, kaviyochel. Rabbi Nizal says, V'al kein mitzvas Chanukah b'shemen. This is one of the reasons, if Chanukah is supposed to encompass all of this, Chanukah means this rebirth of the Beis HaMikdash, this rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, which contains in it all of these tikkunim. That's why we have the significance that the outstanding mitzvah on Chanukah is done with oil. Ki Chanukah hi b'chinas Chanukas habayis. Chanukah is the holiday where we commemorate the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. Shayidei zeh nimshach parnosa. That's what brings about the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, is what brings about an increase in parnosa through these tikkunim of bringing together the Ben v'Talmid, as we explained earlier, which are contained in the Beis HaMikdash. B'chinas lahatzil ponim mishemen. Lechem represents the parnos of a person. That's a nickname that's used for parnosa many times. This is why we say also in the Birchas Kohanim, note the wording, Yo'er Hashem ponov eilecho vichuneko. May Hashem shine the light of His face upon you, vichuneko, and fill you with charm, fill you with chen. Rabbi Nezal says, note, Vichuneko ze bechinas Chanukah. This term Vichuneko is literally the same exact spelling as the term Chanukah, this concept of Chanukah. Sha'al yodoi nizgale oir haponim. It's on this holiday of Chanukah specifically that there is revealed this oir haponim, the light of the face of Hashem, kavyocho. Bechinas yoer Hashem ponov kanal. Period. So we've shown so far a little bit of what Chanukah and the Beis HaMikdash, how they have contained in them the concept of Ben v'Talmid, the concept of Parnosa, and the concept of the light of the Oyer Haponim, the Makifin. Moshe Rabbeinu zocho l'soid Chanukah. Rabbeinu Zal says Moshe Rabbeinu was zochet to understand the secret of Chanukah, how al yedei shemosar nafshoi b'shvil Yisrael, because he was willing to lay his life on the line for the Jewish nation. V'nosan liboy aleihen, and he showed tremendous concern for them. L'histakel b'tzarosam, to look closely, to analyze the suffering of the Jewish people. Ki hu haya rachmon umanig amiti. He was the true leader and the one who had the true kind of pity on the Jewish people, the most honest, the most rightful type of pity on the Jewish people. V'ikr tzoras Yisrael hu hamaso shel avonis chas v'shalom kanal. We explained earlier that when you want to talk about the suffering of the Jews, the suffering of the Jews isn't their lack of wealth, or the main suffering of the Jewish nation is their sins, their accumulation of sins, rachmona litzlan. V'al kein b'kei shalem, therefore Moshe Rabbeinu begged on their behalf, slach no kanal, Hashem, please forgive them. V'yidei zeh nase b'chinas Chanukah, b'chinas Chanukah sabayis. Through that he was able to affect the holiday of Chanukah, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. Shebozeh toloi tikkun kol habechinas kanal. That's what upon that depends the tikkun of everything that we've discussed up until this point. Vizehu Chanukah chonu chof hei. We know that the Mefarshim tell us that one of the reasons why holiday of Chanukah is called Chanukah is because Chanukah is made up of two words. Chonu, they rested. Chof hei, on the 25th day of Kislev, because there was a battle taking place at the time between the Jews and the Greeks, and the battle subsided on the 25th day of Kislev. Chonu Chof Hei. So note, within the name of this holiday, Chanukah, we reference the month in which this holiday takes place. So there must be some importance, some association between the month of this holiday, the month of Kislev, and the holiday of Chanukah. Rabbi Nezal explains now. Kislev hu oisiois vayar Hashem kisor lirois. The word Kislev, which is the name of the month in which Chanukah takes place, that word makes up the first letters of the sentence, which shows us Moshe Rabbeinu's concern in looking out for the Jews. The pasuk says, "Vayar Hashem kisor lirois." Hashem showed Moshe Rabbeinu an image of a burning thorn bush, and Moshe Rabbeinu understood that this was referring to the Jews, who at that time were very downtrodden. They were like a thorn bush, which is the lowest type of bush and filled with thorns and things that stick you and bloody you up and mess you up. And this had caught fire. And Moshe Rabbeinu could have turned, his turning away from this would have represented a lack of caring for the Jewish nation. The pasuk says that when Moshe Rabbeinu saw this, he was captivated by it and he was staring at it. And the Torah says, Vayar Hashem ki sor lirois. Hashem saw that Moshe Rabbeinu turned to look, meaning that he wasn't going to turn his back on the Jewish people. He wanted to understand their suffering and participate in it and relieve them of it. And that's what helped him succeed in his mission. Rabbein Ezal says the first letters of Ayar Hashem Kisor Lerois make up this the name of the month of Kislev. Why? Rabbein Ezal says, Moshe Rabbeinu was interested in studying, in knowing exactly what was going on as far as the suffering of the Jews. The word sor means to turn. Sor loshin sar vozaf. The word sar means to be very troubled, extremely troubled. In other words, extreme concern also. Rabbein Ezal says, "V'ikar tzaroson hu amaso shel avoinos chas v'shalom." The main suffering of the Jewish people is the weight of their sins. V'Hashem yisporach kisheroa shehu noisein libo yalzeh. When Hashem saw the concern of Moshe Rabbeinu for this, for the sins that the Jews were suffering from, Koray Elov, Hashem called out to him, Vayomer Moshe, Moshe, Vayomer Hineni. Hashem said to him, Moshe, Moshe, and Hashem, and Moshe Rabbeinu responded, Here I am. Hashem called out to Moshe Rabbeinu twice. He called his name twice, Moshe, Moshe, and Moshe Rabbeinu responded, Hineni, Here I am. And the Gemara tells us, why did Hashem call Moshe Rabbeinu twice? Hashem wanted to tell him that he was appointing him to two leadership positions. And when Moshe Rabbeinu responded, Hineni, I am ready, he meant, I'm prepared to accept both of these positions of leadership. What were they? Hineni lekuhuna, Hineni lamalchus. I'm prepared to accept upon myself the kuhuna, to become the Kohen Gadol for the Jewish people, and to become the king of the Jewish people, the malchus. Rabbeinu Ezal says, the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu said, I'm prepared to accept upon myself the kohuna to become the kohen gadol, this refers to the Chanukas Habayis. The fact that the Torah tells us that there was one point in Jewish history where Moshe Rabbeinu did serve as the kohen gadol. What service? The service of the Beis HaMikdosh. That's what he served. Ki Moshe Shimesh B'Zayin Yemei Miluyim. The Gemara tells us in Zvochim that in the first 7 days, the initiation ceremony for the Mishkan in the desert, Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who served as Kohen Gadol. Moshe Kosev, as the Pasuk says, Moshe V'Aharon B'Choyanov. We say it in Tehillim, we say it every Friday night, that both Moshe Rabbeinu and Aharon HaKohen both participated in the act of being Kohanim. Okay, so we see how we see again the Moshe Rabbeinu's close association with the Beis HaMikdosh, with the Mishkan, with these items. Gam Kohen hu bechinas klolius ben v'talmid. Rabbeinu Ezal says the term Kohen also encompasses within itself the concept of a son and a student. Why? Rabbeinu Ezal says, Ki b'kohen nemar lochayreis es bnei Yisrael. About the Kohanim, it's written that the Kohanim are the ones who are designated to be the teachers of the Jewish people. Lochayreis means to teach. And Rabbeinu Ezal says, Lochayreis hu loshen hoiroh. The word lochayreis means to teach. Zebechinas talmid. That's what. Who do you teach? Students. That's a concept of students. Gam lochayreis loshen heiroyon. The word lahoyrois also comes from the lashon of pregnant. To be pregnant is called heroyoin, meaning the concept b'chinas ben, a concept of bringing forth children. So that when Moshe Rabbeinu used the term hineni, referring to kahuna, it meant that Moshe Rabbeinu was accepting upon himself the power to accomplish both tikkunim, the tikkun of ben and the tikkun of talmid. Rabbeinu Ezal says the next. Hineni l'malchus, his second, his hineni went on Moshe, on the first Moshe, on the second Moshe. The second Moshe referred to malchus. Rabbeinu Ezal says, Zebechinas malchus hanal. This refers to the malchus, the attribute of kingdom that we spoke about earlier. She'al yodoi nimshach ha'parnosa. From the king comes forth all parnosa for the world. As we said in the dream of Daniel, in the dream that Daniel interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar, he saw a big tree that had all the parnosa, the whole world on it, and he said that tree represents you, the king Nebuchadnezzar, because from the king comes forth all the shefa, all the parnosa. Rabbeinu Ezal says, "Shal yodoi nimshach haparnosa." Through malchus comes the parnosa. Sheboi nizgale oir haponim kanal. In the parnosa, in the achila, is revealed this light of the face of Hashem. Kaviyachol. V'ze bechinas. And this is what the pasuk says in Bereishis, in Chumash Bereishis, Umalki Tzedek Melech Shalem Hoitzi Lechem V'Yayin V'Hu Kohen L'Kel Elyon. This is when Avraham Avinu defeated some kings that were causing trouble at the time. So the Torah tells us that a person called Malki Tzedek, who was the king of Sholem, the city of Yerushalayim at the time, he brought out bread and wine, and he was a Kohen to Hashem. This person, Malki Tzedek, was a Kohen to Hashem. Rabbein Ezal explains, Malki Tzedek Melech Sholem Zebechinas Malchus. Malki Tzedek Melech Sholem obviously is referring to the attribute of Malchus. Hoitzi lechem v'yayin. The malchus is what brings forth bread and wine. Hainu bechinas parnosa. That refers to parnosa. Bread and wine represent the highest quality of parnosa. On Shabbos, the kiddush is bread, is wine and bread. Those are the two most important things. Shenimshach al yedei ha-malchus, which comes specifically via the malchus. V'hu kohen, and this Malki Tzedek was a kohen, zebechinas kohuna hanal. This is the kohuna that we referenced earlier by Moshe Rabbeinu, the fact that he was both kohen and melech. Shehu bechinas klolius ben v'talmid. Kohuna is that attribute which encompasses within itself the concept of ben and talmid. Shemishom nimshach haparnosa al yedei hamalchus. It's through this bringing together of ben and talmid that's what helps a person to draw parnosa from the malchus. As we explained in the last time we learned Likut HaMoharan, if you look back at that chapter there we explain how it's specifically this act of bringing together the ben and talmid that's what helps you to be able to bring forth a parnosa from the malchus. Any questions?
In other words, what is the connection if we say that Makifim are referred to something like outside the head? So why is the Makifim called Orapanim, which is not outside the head, it's the Pandit Pnim?
The answer is, when we use the term Makifim, it's in relation to us, number one. Makifim to us, understand? That's number one. Number two, this when we talk about a light of a face, even in physical terms, we don't picture it as a light of the tangible face. We picture it as a shine that comes forth from the face, a glow, you understand? Which is still something outside the actual item. It's not inside. It's a light that the face brings forth, leiv sameach yetiv ponim. When a person is happy, his face becomes filled with a light. Again, this light that glows, the way people draw light, artists, it's always a glow that's coming forth. It's not in the item itself. They don't draw the face as being yellow. They draw a shine, a glance that's coming off from the face itself. So in a sense, that's the Bechina of Makif. Now in terms of Kabbalah, Sphirois, what are we talking about here? For starters, we're talking about either the concept of Keser, the crown, which we said is worn as a halo around the head. It encircles the head. Or Bina, which compared to the seven lower attributes of Hashem, Bina is many times referred to as a makif. It's a halo to Zerampin, you understand? It's a cover, a sukkah, imo de mesacheches al benon. It hovers over them, it covers over them, it encircles them. Sukkah is round, in other words, the concept of a sukkah, to encircle. Rabbein Ezal says, Chag HaSukkos, it's called Chag, because miloshim techaguhu chayni hamagol, he made a circle. That was the term lochug, means to make a circle. That's Chanukah. The 8 days of Chanukah corresponds to Bina, which is this makif, and yet it's called Oyer Haponim. Bina, Chochma, and Bina are part of the actual light of the face of Hashem. You understand? So that both statements are true. It's relative to what we're talking about. We explained in the previous year that this is what a person needs a Rebbe for. In other words, that when a person is being taught, when a person is learning on his own, he doesn't know necessarily where to draw the line. In other words, where if he starts delving too much into certain items which require depth, it's possible that he's getting into something that's over his head, that he's not in a position to understand just yet, and if he tries to get it now, it could be damaging to him, as we have many cases. There are many cases of Jews who were religious up until a certain point, and they read a certain item in a book or a sefer or something, and that item is what caused them to go off the path, because it started, it generated questions in their mind, this and that, that threw them off. So this is what a person needs, tremendous direction and guidance, to be able to know exactly, based on his situation and his level of understanding, what's considered permissible, what's not. And this is why, if you look in the Gemara, if you look at the structure of Judaism from the beginning, it was never a hapa, it was never a person sitting on his... The religion is not set up in such a way where a person can do it by himself. There's no self-study course, independent study course. It requires a Rebbe. Pirkei Avos, we just started Pirkei Avos this week. What's Pirkei Avos is called the choicest part of Shas. What does it begin with? Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai U'Mesor LeYeshua. Moshe Rabbeinu was the rabbi of the Jews. Who was his rabbi? Hashem. Who was Yehoshua? Who was his student? Yehoshua. Who was his student? That it's passed down from mouth to mouth. In other words, that's one of the functions that a Rebbe performs for a person, to be able to show him exactly what's good for him, what's not good. And if a person doesn't have that, he's putting himself in danger, no question.
This whole paragraph was running long.
Right.
Is it like that it was categorized in like different things at first?
Definitely, because we showed in the beginning of the paragraph how Chanukah, Beis Hamikdash, Moshe Rabbeinu are all tied in. Chanukah is Chanukah's Habayis. It's Beis Hamikdash. Moshe Rabbeinu, one of his most outstanding achievements for Bnei Yisrael was the concept of a Chanukah's Habayis. By his achieving success and his slachma, his success was not in blocking the destruction, but his success was that he was the one who had a chelik in the Chanukah Sabayis. It was his tefillah that helped to bring about the Chanukah Sabayis, the holiday of Chanukah. So that these three, we're discussing these three as an entity, and these three as being hooked up to each other.
Does the Rambam say that because he was making mikvahs and efforts so much for Klal Yisrael, he, you know, got the sight of Chanukah?
Right.
So that, and then he mentioned...
No, that shows that he understood the secret of Chanukah. I think that's the wording that's used. Let's just take a look at it again for a second. Moshe Rabbeinu Zochel is so exactly. He was Zeche to the secret of Chanukah. How? By giving this, by being Moshe Nefesh in this way, he was Zeche to the secret to understand exactly what Chanukah could accomplish.
And then when he comes back to the thing that bends the palm, is he trying to say that because he cares so much about Klal Yisrael that he, you know, that...
Also true, as we're going to see soon. The next shiur that we're going to have, where we're going to discuss a Maisa Mireb Eliezer of Rabbi Yeshua, is going to show that Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who naturally had both of these, the Ben and the Talmud. That's been vague over here, it's left a little vague. This whole next section we're going to have is going to be showing this topic of Ben the Talmud, exactly how that ties into Moshe Rabbeinu.
You said this concept of Yudayim Shviyam Chochma for Tekesim Gvura. Why is it called Shviyam HaChochma?
Meaning that they receive from Chochma. These Yudayim which receive from Chochma. Meaning, does Chesed receive from Chochma? The answer is most definitely. We said that the Zohar Kodesh says that. That's why you'll note that the numerical value, Chesed is 72, Chochmah is 73, to show how Chesed draws from Chochmah. So these Yodayim are what receive from the Yam HaChochmah. Now the physical illustration that Rabbi Nezal gives is when a Rebbe is teaching Torah and he uses hand motions to be marames, to hint to certain things, to teach certain things, there are secrets in those hand signals. The hands are receiving from the brain. Sikel es yodov ki menashe abchor. You have this in Likudim Maran in a few places, this concept of the hands drawing from the brain. When a person washes for bread, what is he supposed to do? What is the halacha saying? Shulchan Aruch. You're supposed to wash your hands, then lift up your hands to your head, opposite your head. What's the significance? To draw the bracha, the birkas hasechel, sikel es yodov, from the head into the hands. That's part of this. Rabbi Nosal explains, look at the halachas. That's part of what we're talking about here. This heoras harotzayim, this shining, this light of the makifim into the lower midas, into the chesed and gvur and everything. The Birchas HaKoyhanim. Chayisavorach v'espanei Yisrael, you know, with the hands, again, that being mamshich v'bracha, the whole koyach of bracha and parnos and everything, into the hands. Where does it originate from? From the sechel. 100%.
Before you mentioned in the days of the Beit HaMikdash, the sacrifice would atone for a sin. Is that for any sin?
There, as far as I know, there were sacrifices in the Beit HaMikdash that could cover for just about any sin.
And is there no other way? I mean, now that we don't have it, isn't repentance in substitution?
100%. Three things: tshuva, tefillah, and staka. That's what we say in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur.
But it is not as complete as...
Exactly. In other words, there's no question at all that we are at a disadvantage now, that without the Beis HaMikdash, what we're doing is almost like we're trying to emulate what we once had. You understand that kind of thing?
And so you might be forgiven for the sin, but not in totality?
Not with the same totality as were the Beis HaMikdash here, or not as easily. Because now it might take much, much more effort to achieve the same forgiveness which the Beis HaMikdash was able to do, you know, much, much quicker and easier. Simply because it was such a super, super place of holiness where Hashem Himself gave it such a super blessing. Although, note, the wording in the Gemara is that what are our shuls and yeshivas called today? Mikdash Ma'at. They're called small baby Beis HaMikdashes, you understand? So that when we walk into a shul today or a yeshiva that's studying Torah, we have to look at that almost like a Beis HaMikdash. No, that's the wording in the Gemara, the wording in Shulchan Aruch. So that in a sense, our shuls and places where we study Torah now are again as close as we possibly could get to the actual Beis HaMikdash.
Is there a today,
most definitely, for starters, you have the Korban Oila, which the Gemara says, which was a sacrifice which was burned completely, where none of its meat was eaten by the one who brought it, or even the Kohen. Just the skin was used by the Kohanim, where that Korban, the Gemara says, was Mechaper for Hirhurim, bad thoughts about women, any kind of bad thoughts. This sacrifice specifically was intended to forgive. To an extent, of course, possibly not in the same manner as the Tikkun HaKloli, because the Tikkun HaKloli has certain features in it which are unique. In other words, not serviced by any karbonis or anything like that. Although, Reb Kalman, one of the tzaddikim in Eretz Yisrael today in Yerushalayim, once mentioned to us that you'll note in the sentence, Uneshalmo Porim Sifosenu, that the word Porim is split up into two words, the Pei Resh, Pirkei Tehillim. That was the 10 chapters of Tehillim that we say the Tikkun HaKloli are in place of the 10 Purim that were brought in the Beis HaMikdash on the fourth day of Sukkot, the date of the passing of Rabbeinu Zal. Rabbeinu Zal passed away on the fourth day of Sukkot, the second day of Chol HaMoed Sukkot. Those that are familiar with the karbonos, the sacrifices that were brought in the Beis HaMikdash on Sukkot, we started with the first day of Sukkot, there were 13 Purim, 13 cows. The second day, 12. The third day, 11. The fourth day, 10. And so on and so forth, down to 7. Making up a total of 70 cows, corresponding to the 70 nations of the Goyim. This is what's brought. So Rav Kalman pointed out, you'll note interestingly, that just on the day of Rabbeinu Zal's passing, was the day on which they brought exactly 10 Purim in the Beis HaMikdash, representing the outstanding achievement of Rabbeinu Zal in this world, which was going to be the revelation of the 10 Pirkei Tehillim, chapters of Tehillim. That's what it's called. The word Purim, the Pei Resh, is the Pei Resh of Pirkei. The Yud Mem is the Yud Mem of Tehillim. And there's much more to that. I just touched on something now to give you an idea that there is an association between the Tikkun HaKloli and the sacrifices that were brought in the Beis HaMikdash. No question.
Just
practically
doing the same thing
that God
in a sense.
That's why we say the Shana Bovi
Rishon
at the end of Pesach, because we didn't bring the carbon.
Right.
That's why we say the Shana Bovi Yom Kippur, because we didn't bring the carbon. Those are the two Yom Tov that you really is to bring a carbon. On the other Yom Tov, we don't say that. Like Sukkot, we don't say that, because we're fulfilling the mitzvah completely without it.
That's right. That's right.
So why do you say like there are things like... there means our view of it, you know, taking the color, like it was an unparalleled thing, like they were always looking for this,
right.
Like it had the best look.
That's why I said the answer is because obviously there are certain things, that's what I mentioned before. There are certain things in the Tikkun HaKlali which even the Torah couldn't achieve. In other words, there's no question at all that there are certain things that are found within these 10 Kapitlach of Tehillim which are not found even in the Korbanos. No question.